together today, Philippians 1, verses 3 through 11. Dear friends, what you're about to hear is God's own word written for you. May you give your full attention to it. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, last Lord's Day we began together a series on the book of Philippians. We looked together at those opening two verses, and there we considered the author of this letter, none other than the Apostle Paul, but we noted how Paul in his opening humbles himself even as he seeks to elevate the Philippians. He humbles himself, identifying himself and Timothy as slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ and as servants of the church. We also looked at the recipients of this letter, the church at Philippi, a church composed primarily of Gentiles, of Roman citizens, but those whom Paul would remind in this letter were called now to a much greater citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly together wait for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we turned our attention just briefly to the message of this letter, a message of grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, having greeted the Philippians with the gospel of grace, Paul now proceeds in the verses before us this morning to really lay bare his heart for the Philippians. He reveals his heart to them. He reveals his affection to them. He reveals his love for them. And you notice the way then that he begins with a prayer of thanksgiving and joy. If you have your Bibles open, look again at verses 3 and following. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It's a beautiful way in which Paul begins this letter. He begins by telling them that he is grateful for them. He is thankful for the church in Philippi. Every time he remembers them, he gives thanks to God for them. Always, he says, in every prayer for all of you, I give thanks to God with joy. I suppose it would be easy just to run right over these verses and not give much thought to them, but we need to pause here just for a moment, because this really is a beautiful picture of the way that things should be in the church. And it's a beautiful picture of the way that things should be among us as the family of God, as brothers and sisters in Christ. May our prayers reflect the prayers of the Apostle Paul here, that God would give us grace here at Calvary URC to be grateful to him for one another. That God would give us grace here at Calvary to remember one another regularly in prayer. That we would make use of our directories, that we would go through the directory and pray for one another, praying for each family, praying for each member, for each young person, for each child, for each little boy and little girl. And that we would give thanks to God that He's bound us together as a family here in this place, that He has united us in the gospel of His Son. And that He would give us grace here at Calvary, that our hearts would truly be filled with joy as we pray for one another. It's what Paul is saying here. It's what he's saying his prayers are for the church in Philippi. It's an attitude that we need to pray for. It's an attitude that we need to cultivate. We need to pray that God would give us eyes to see the blessing that each one is to us here in this place. We have to confess that we don't always see it. We see the blessing that they are to us. But God has given us each one here. And He's caused our paths to cross at this time. And He's given us each other as a gift from His hand. And especially for those maybe that we think it may be hard to see the blessing they are, we need to be all the more in prayer. That God would lead us to be thankful and to be grateful for them, and that the thought of them also would fill our hearts with joy. Well, you might be thinking, that's too high an ideal, and that perhaps things in Philippi were so good because this was a church that was planted by the Apostle Paul. Well, we'll come to see that there were problems in Philippi too. There is no church this side of glory that's perfect. Every church has its own difficulties, its own struggles, its own problems. Paul knows that, and he will address some of those problems later on in this letter to the Philippians. It was not a perfect church, and Paul knew that, and yet he makes it very clear that he remembers them all in prayer and is grateful for each one, and that each one fills his heart with joy. One author put it very beautifully when he wrote, Paul throws his arms wide to gather each and every one at Philippi, to pull together brothers and sisters who may have drifted apart through misunderstanding or through mismatched priorities. God has given us one another, even with our imperfections, even with our faults, even with our sins. He's given us one another as gifts from His hand. And so let us give thanks to God for the people He brings into our lives, especially here in the church. And notice when Paul does this. He does this while he's a prisoner in Rome, chained to a soldier, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He never has any privacy of his own, and yet, what is he doing? He's not dwelling upon his circumstances. He's not complaining that he is bound to this Roman soldier. He's not complaining that he can't go out and share the gospel with others. No, even here in these most adverse circumstances, his heart is filled with gratitude and his heart is filled with joy as he prays to God for the church in Philippi. You see, there is a joy that circumstances cannot take from us. And that joy is found in the gospel. Paul tells us that in verse 5, doesn't he? His heart is filled with thanksgiving and joy for the Philippians because of their fellowship in the gospel. This is the first time in this letter that Paul uses the word gospel, which literally means good news. Percentage-wise, Paul will use the word gospel more in this letter to the Philippians than in any other letter. And we'll see the significance of that in just a moment. Paul here tells us that it is the gospel that has united them. It's not race that has united them. It's not ethnicity. It's not heritage. It's not politics. It's not anything else. What has united them is the gospel, the good news of salvation for sinners in Christ. This is where they find their fellowship. This is where they find their communion. This is what defines that communion with one another. They are united in Christ. It's not that they first found union in something else first and then added the gospel to that. No, it's the gospel that has drawn them together. Last week we looked just briefly at Acts 16 and the record of Paul's time among the Philippians, and we noted there what a striking thing it was that God drew together these people of such diverse backgrounds. A wealthy Gentile businesswoman. An unnamed slave girl who was once demon-possessed. A Roman jailer. These were people who had nothing in common. And yet the gospel sweetly drew each of them together. Brought them together as a family. As a family of God. You see, Paul doesn't give thanks to God for the Philippians because they shared a common citizenship as citizens of Rome, though they did. But he gives thanks to God because they have a fellowship in the gospel. The gospel united them from the first day, Paul says, and it continues to unite them to this day. And that's what fills Paul's heart with joy. We've noted already, I think, and we will have opportunity to see it, Lord willing, the weeks to come, that there is no other letter of Paul's that mentions the word joy or rejoicing so much as his letter to the Philippians. And so you find something quite striking here, and I don't think it's coincidence. The very letter that contains the word gospel, more than any other of Paul's letters, also contains the word joy more than any of Paul's other letters. And let that fact not be lost on us, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, if we're coming together Lord's Day after Lord's Day and interacting with one another throughout the week and our focus remains the gospel, well, then there is a great joy for us. A joy that can be found only in that gospel, only in believing and belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our prayer certainly is that that gospel would continue to bring us much joy together in Christ. And Paul gives us reason for that also in verse 6. Those wonderful words of verse 6. I'm sure of this, he says, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Here Paul writes to these brothers and sisters in the Lord of his confidence in the work of God. God is a faithful God. He is a God who does not abandon the work of his hands. He is a God who does not give up on his people. Perhaps you have projects that you work on and hobbies that you have, and perhaps you've abandoned some of them. The going gets tough, or the project doesn't go quite how you would like it to go, or you run into a difficulty here or a snag there, and so you just abandon the work of your hands and you give up on it. Well, God is not like that. He doesn't give up on us, even when we hit those rough patches, even in those times when perhaps we're very close to giving up on Him, or when we even have given up on Him. He's faithful. He abides with us. He doesn't begin a good work only to give up on it halfway through. He carries on His work in us, and He will complete His work in us. That work, as one author put it, that work of turning stone-dead people into living, loving replicas of Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what He's doing in you. Taking you from being a stone-dead sinner and forming you into a living, loving replica of Jesus. The very reflection of the Father's radiance of glory. Doesn't always feel like that, does it? You know the struggles of your own heart. I know the struggles of mine. And sometimes it feels like we're much closer to being stone-dead sinners than we are to being living, loving replicas of Jesus. How often we fail to live according to God's Word. How often we fail to love one another as God has called us to love. It doesn't always feel like God is continuing on that good work that He's begun in us. But you see, that's precisely why Paul records these words. We need to know that this is God's promise. And God has never broken a promise yet, and He's not about to break one now. And if God says, I will complete the good work I've begun in you, then dear brother and sister in Christ, be assured of this. He will complete it. May that be an encouragement to you in your struggles with sin. May it be an encouragement to you in those dry patches, those tough seasons in life. May it be an encouragement to you when you look at your own heart and your own life and it seems like God is not doing much at all. He is doing something. It may not be abundantly evident to your eyes right now. But we live by faith, not by sight. And faith tells us God's word is true. And He will bring that work to completion. He does so in the day of Christ Jesus. It means, dear friends, that in that day, when you stand before the throne of judgment, you will stand complete in Christ. It's the day when Christ will finish the work. Paul knows. He knows the church is not perfect. He knows he's not perfect. He knows those with whom he has fellowship are not perfect. But he knows a perfect Savior. And he knows that that perfect Savior will make them perfect as well. We need more of this in the church, dear friends. Instead of focusing upon one another's faults and upon one another's weaknesses, let us learn to see one another as Paul sees the Philippians, as those in whom God is doing a mighty work, as those in whom God will finish His work. And let us love one another then in Him. And encourage one another with even these words that God will carry on that work. You see, it's a joy to Paul to see what God has done among the Philippians, to see what God is doing among the Philippians, to see what God will yet do among the Philippians. Let that be a joy to us in our fellowship as well. Our best days are not behind us. Our best days are not even right now. Our best days are yet to come. Because God is faithful. Well, you may think this sounds too good to be true, and Paul certainly anticipates that. Look at what he goes on to write in verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. The original Greek is somewhat ambiguous here. It can be translated, I hold you in my heart, or it can also be translated, you hold me in your heart. And I think it's one of those situations where the ambiguity is intentional. Because you see, both are true. And it's part of what fills Paul's heart with joy. He holds the Philippians in his heart, but he also knows that the Philippians are holding him in their heart. They are together, partakers of grace. When you've been brought under the conviction of your sin, and the fact that you are lost apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, but then have been brought to the foot of the cross, and have found such forgiveness and such pardon and such grace and such welcome, a grace and a welcome that abounds even to the chief of sinners, well, then your heart resonates. It resonates with those who have found a similar grace and a similar welcome and a similar joy. And a bond is forged in Christ, and there is a love for one another in Him. In Paul's case, it's a love that remains steadfast even though he is in prison because of the gospel. Indeed, as Paul stands on trial for the gospel there in Rome, that very gospel is confirmed by their continuing love for one another. In other words, their love for one another is proof that the gospel is true. What else could unite them? What else could bind them together? What else could hold them together? Their continuing and abiding love for one another is proof that God's gospel is true, that God's grace is true. And then Paul says in verse 8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Yes, Paul is in prison. Paul is going to have his day in court before Caesar. You remember he exercised one of his rights as a Roman citizen and appealed to Caesar. But there's something that's more important to Paul. And what's more important to him is that the Philippians continue to know his love for them, and that the Philippians continue to know Jesus' love for them. And so Paul says, as I'm anticipating my trial before Caesar, I call God as my witness. I call God as my witness that I love you. He puts himself under oath before God as he testifies to them of his love for them all. Look at how he puts it. I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. There are times I wish we could all read the original language in which the Bible was written, because the Greek here is quite vivid. It's quite strong. Paul says literally here, I yearn for you, I long for you with the bowels of Christ Jesus. That may strike us as a bit odd. What Paul is referring to there is the deepest seat of our affections. The very guts of our being, if you will. He says, that's how I long for you. But notice, Paul says, I don't long for you with my own affections. I long for you with the affection of Jesus. I long for you with the love of Jesus. And such is Paul's service among the Philippians. He wants them to see in his love for them, not him, not himself, but he wants them to see the love of their Savior. Dear Church of Jesus Christ, this is how much Jesus loves you. With the bowels of his affection, with the deepest seat of his desire and longing. This is what the Church of Jesus Christ needs to know. You are a loved people. The apple of his eye, the bride of Christ. What matters to him more than anything else in all of creation is his church. And Paul reflects something of that here. Once you've tasted that love so amazing, that love so divine, you want more of it. You want to grow in your understanding of it and also in your experience of it. And so look at what Paul prays for here as we begin to wrap things up, verses 9 through 11. Paul says in verse 9, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Here is Paul's prayer for the church. Here's my prayer for you. Let this also be our prayer for one another, that we may abound in our love more and more. And does Paul mean here, may we abound in our love for God? Or does he mean here, may we abound in our love for one another? I think he means both. That we may abound in our love for God, and that love then will flow out and we will abound in our love for one another. And notice what kind of love this is. It's a love, Paul says, that has knowledge and discernment. What Paul means by that is that this is a love that is not only in word, but it's a love that is displayed in deed. That we have wisdom and knowledge and discernment and knowing how to love one another. And knowing when is that good time to pick up the phone and call. And say, brother, sister, I'm praying for you. And let me pray with you right now. A love that is able to discern and to know when is that good time to bring a meal over. And say, I care for you. And I want to help you in this stretch of your pilgrim pathway. That love that is able to discern and know when it needs to come alongside a brother or sister who has lost their way and to say to them, this is the way to walk. Let me help you. Let me come alongside you in love and walk this path with you. That's what Paul is praying for the church. And he goes on in verse 10 to say, that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. This is Paul's prayer for the church. This is his aim. This is his goal, that he may present everyone mature in Christ. This is the prayer of your elders. It's the prayer of your pastor. That we may appear on that day pure and blameless. This is not a prayer for performance. It's a prayer that the gifts of God's grace would be given. Our purity and our blamelessness is found in Christ alone. And so Paul says in verse 11, filled with the fruit of the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You see, it's not just our conversion that comes through Jesus Christ. Whatever fruit we bear, all of that too comes through Jesus Christ. All of it is God's gift to us. It's the work of God in us and through us. And so, dear Church of Jesus Christ, what do we need? We need Christ. And we never outgrow our need of Him. There's never a day we move on from Him. Last Lord's Day, we had opportunity to talk about that just briefly in the new members class and the profession of faith class, of how central the means of grace are in the life of the church and in the life of the individual Christian. It's the preaching of His Word. It's the celebration of the sacraments. These are the things God has given us to mature us and to grow us and to nurture us and to strengthen our faith. Because here He meets with us time and time again, that we may share in Christ and all of His benefits. So, dear brothers and sisters, let us remain ever focused upon the cross of Christ. And let us follow what Paul has set before us here. Let us pray for one another regularly, with thanksgiving, with joy, because of our fellowship in the gospel, knowing that God will carry on to completion the good work He has begun. And as fellow partakers of grace, let us hold one another in our hearts. Let us love one another with the love of Christ and pray that that love may abound more and more. And all of this to the praise and glory of God. After all, what we have here in these opening verses is so much more than the revelation of Paul's heart to us. What we have here ultimately is the revelation of God's heart to us. He wants us to grow not only in our love for Him, but also in our love for one another. And that's why He keeps us focused on Christ. And that's why He keeps us focused on His gospel. May that ever be the tie that binds us together. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we know that we are an imperfect people and that we are an imperfect church. And Paul knew this too about the Philippians. But Lord, give us grace to see with the Apostle Paul the beautiful fellowship that we have in the gospel of your Son. And whether we've known each other only for a few days or a few weeks or have known each other for many years or many decades, may we never cease to give thanks to you for that wonderful fellowship in the gospel, for the tie that binds us together in Christ. And so, Lord, may we be much in prayer for one another. And may we pursue unity and peace with one another. And help us to grow in our love for one another, even as we grow in our love for you. And we know the only way that happens is as we remain focused by your grace upon your great love for us in Christ Jesus, our Savior. So we give you the praise and we give you the glory. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us respond to God's Word this morning by turning in our Trinity Psalter hymnals to number 409. Number 409, a fitting hymn for us to sing together this morning, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. A beautiful hymn that speaks of the blessings of the fellowship of God's people, of the communion of the saints. Blessed be the tie that binds. I should note, as we sing this song together, pay close attention to the words and note especially the words of the fourth stanza talks about that time when we are called to part. I chose this song before our Lord called our brother Rob home to glory.